Good morning to you, church. It is an honor to be with you this morning as we get to open God's Word together and learn from Him in these sacred moments before us. And as we do, I want to invite you to think about this. If I were to ask you, what is faith? How would you answer that question? What is faith? Now, I know some of you would probably Google that and just rattle off what your phone tells you, right? It'd be pretty easy to find a definition of faith in Merriam-Webster or Oxford Dictionary, and some of you, though, could probably develop your own answer to that question based on years of walking with Jesus by faith. But think, how would you answer the question, what is faith? I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but I'll tell you, there are a lot of scholars and authors and pastors who have spent time thinking about it, and they have given us some insightful quotes about faith, and I want to share a few of those with you this morning. Like this from D. Elton Trueblood, an author and theologian from way back in the 1900s. Yeah, faith, he said this, faith is not belief without proof, but it is trust without reservation. That's pretty good. Oswald Chambers wrote the famed daily devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. He said, faith is deliberate confidence in the character of God, whose ways you may not understand at the time. Deliberate confidence in the character of God. Going further back, 13th century friar and priest Thomas Aquinas is considered to be one of the most influential thinkers of the medieval times. And he said, to one who has faith, no explanation is necessary. To one without faith, no explanation is possible. Deep thoughts here. Martin Luther King Jr., pastor and civil rights activist, whom we know for more recent decades, said, faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. This morning, we're beginning our new message series about the very nature of faith. Over these 9 weeks, we're going to work through Hebrews chapter 11, which is our text for today, by the way, and you may want to go ahead and turn there, Hebrews chapter 11. And throughout this series, we're going to consider what faith is and what faith does. And in what we learn from God's Word over these weeks, we're going to begin to fill in the blank that's left in our series title. You see that is, now faith is ... We left that blank. We've got to fill that in. But that is our challenge over these next couple of months. You know, throughout 2025, we are focusing on generational faith. And that includes what it looks like to pass on our faith to other generations. But first, we really need to understand just from God's Word. I mean, great, insightful quotes we've considered this morning, but let's learn from God's Word just what faith is. Our text for today begins to tell us that as we look to Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1, says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, that is by faith, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And we're going to stop right there for today. Abrupt as that might feel, we're going to spend our time this morning mining the insights that we find right here in just these three verses of God's inspired word at the beginning of Hebrews. What is faith? Well, the writer of Hebrews addresses that right off the bat here in chapter 11, the first verse. He just kind of lays it out there for us. And here we find the first important point this morning regarding faith, and that is what it is. We see in verse number 1 what it is. The writer of Hebrews kind of begins to fill in that blank for us with some straightforward definitions, and he comes at faith from two different but complementary angles. He said, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now, to understand just what that means, we're going to have to get a little bit academic this morning, more so than maybe we would on a typical Sunday. But you hang with me, and we're going to look at some Greek terminology and vocabulary to help us understand just what he's saying here. The assurance of things hoped for. That word for assurance, in the Greek, it is hypostasis. It's a word that means the foundation or the support of something, like the foundation of a house or a building. It's what the whole structure is held up by. Faith is the foundational support of our belief and experience with God. Faith is the foundation for all that we hope for, all that our hope is built upon with regard to the Lord. Faith is a foundational support for our salvation in Christ. That's why Ephesians 2 says, by grace are you saved through faith. Faith is a foundation for our calling that we recognize to worship and to serve the Lord. Faith is the foundation of this countercultural understanding we have, that a life given away to minister to others in the name of Jesus is a life that is well lived and a worthwhile investment of our lives. Faith is the foundation of our trust in God's goodness and his faithfulness, even when things don't seem all that good. Faith is the foundation of our joy in Christ that cannot be shaken or taken away regardless of what circumstances we face. Faith is the hypostasis of all of this. It's what supports all of this. It's the foundation of our hope. And next, we kind of need to understand those words at the end of this phrase, hoped for, the assurance of things hoped for. The word hoped for is another Greek term. It is elpizo. Elpizo means to trust with full confidence. So this is a particular kind of hope that we're talking about here. It's not a, well, just maybe we'll find out in the end that God really is good. Maybe it will all turn out that Christ's sacrifice was real and sufficient to pay the penalty for our sins. No. These things hoped for that he refers to, this is not the kind of hope that's unsure. Like, I hope I picked the right or the winning lottery numbers last night, you know? No, it's not a hope that only comes to pass if everything just seems to work out and line up the right way. We're not talking about that kind of hope. We're talking about biblical hope here. And biblical hope is different from, well, I hope so. No, biblical hope is a confident assurance. It is based on elpizo, trusting with full confidence. It's not I hope so, it is I know so by faith. Now, faith is the assurance. It is the foundational support for our hope, for our confident assurance in the Lord. Because faith is also, and here he's going to come at it from the second angle, it is the conviction of things not seen. The conviction, here's another Greek word for you. That word for conviction is elegos, elekos. It means the proof or convincing evidence, that by which something is proved or tested. And when I think about that, the illustration that comes to mind is, you know, over several years, I participated in a number of clinical trials for new medications that were being developed to treat this rare condition I have that I've told you about before. And now in these clinical trials, the sponsoring pharmaceutical companies, they collected a lot of data on me. I mean, I gave them my blood so many times, I don't even notice anymore when they stick the needle in my arm. It's okay, whatever. You know, I mean, they've got so much blood of mine. They've got so much data on how those medications did or didn't work. And well, my data was aggregated together with several other patients' data, and it served together as the convincing evidence for this study that they were doing, a convincing evidence or evidentiary proof that the medication did or did not work. Those data points were the test by which the efficacy of the medication was proven. That data would be, we might say, the elikos, the conviction of things not seen. It showed the medication to be effective and safe. Okay, so faith, come back to scripture, faith is the elikos of things that we can't see. Faith is the evidentiary proof of the things that we can't trace out or view or collect data on or measure. It's the conviction of things not seen, things like God, whom we don't see, or his hand at work in our lives and in the world around us, or the forgiveness that he provides through the saving grace of Christ. These are things that we can't physically see, but by faith we can weigh the convincing evidence to recognize God is real, that his hand is at work in our lives. We are witnesses to the evidentiary proof of his forgiveness in our lives. All right, so to begin here, faith is the assurance, it's the hypostasis, the foundational support upon which our hope rests. All those things that are part of our hope in Christ, though we've not yet fully realized or experienced them, we are assured of them by faith. And at the same time, faith is the conviction, it's the elegos, the evidentiary proof. It's like the smoking gun in the courtroom. It's the proof of the things that God, the things of God that we just can't even see. We accept those things and we know them to be true by faith. That's what it is. And then as we come to verse 2 this morning, we learn, secondly, who it's for. Who it's for. Now, I think English teachers, that the grammatically proper way to say that would probably be for whom it is, but that just sounds weird, and I didn't want to say it that way, all right? So bear with me. I said who it's for. Now, for by it, verse 2 says, that is by faith, the people of old received their commendation. Well, this tells us who it's for, although it does it in kind of an indirect way. Stay with me. The people of old. Notice it did not say the old people, okay? But the people of old. And this is a reference to the faith-filled believers, people who were following and honoring God during that long span of time that's covered by what we know as the Old Testament. The people of old is talking about God's people before the gospel events of the New Testament. You see, they were sinners like you and me. They needed a Savior just like you and me. They had to trust God for their salvation just like you and me. They had to live by faith, but they did so on the other side of the cross. Whereas we look back in history to the cross and we do so in faith and we believe that, yes, Jesus was really here among us as God with us, and he died to offer a righteous sacrifice for our sins so that we could be saved. We look back in time and we believe that by faith. The people of old, they also had to have faith in God's redemption plan. They just didn't know what it was going to look like. But like us, they had to recognize that they needed forgiveness, they needed redemption. Their saving faith was their faith in God's promise that he would save them. Their faith was in things not yet seen. Their faith was assurance. It was proof. It was conviction that God would be faithful to his promise, even though they would not live to see it come to pass. Remember, scripture says Abraham believed God. That's faith. And it was counted to him for righteousness. He had to trust God to provide salvation, just like us. Now, when you understand this about the people of old, well, Jesus' words to Thomas after the resurrection, they take on a different meaning. Remember, Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I've always read that and I've thought about, well, that's people like me. Like, I didn't see Jesus physically here on the earth or hanging on the cross or risen from the dead. But still, I believe. I've not seen, but I believe. Well, this also applies to the people of old, people in the Old Testament times before the cross, people that they didn't see how their faith was going to shake out. They didn't see how God's redemption plan would unfold, and yet they trusted that God was the one who would provide for their salvation. And so by faith, it says they received their commendation. Before we dig into that word, understand the people of old, it's not referring to old people. And faith isn't something that's just for old people or even old-souled people. And I added that old-souled in there for those of us that are kind of like me, old souls. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever known someone that's just an old soul even before they were old? I mean, I've been old since I was a teenager. I really have. Like, I know this is going to sound weird, but, you know, I kind of freaked Stephanie out early on in our dating relationship because, like, I was looking forward to having gray hair someday. Like, I thought that'd be cool. Mission accomplished, right? We're there. And I remember we're dating in high school and we had conversations like, I could not wait to be a grandpa. I mean, kind of have to be a dad in between there somewhere, but I talked about being a grandpa. I just couldn't wait for that. And I'm still looking forward to that. I've been old forever. As a matter of fact, It was about 15 years ago. We were in a staff meeting over in the conference room down in the office, and I don't remember what in the world we were discussing, but I very vividly remember this part of the meeting when Pastor Jeff, our pastor emeritus, you know, who's now retired, he looked across the table and he asked, "All right, so what do the young folks on staff think about this?" Like, he wisely was trying to weigh the perspectives of multiple generations because he realized that what would be warmly received by one generation might be a total miss for another generation. And so he wanted to hear from all the different generations represented by folks on our staff. And that's something that we have to weigh all the time in our beautiful multi-generational church congregation. And it is I love it. It's a wonderful challenge to face. Anyway, Jeff asked that question. What do the young folks on staff think about this? Well, I was mid-30s at the time, and I was sitting next to Kelly Charbonneau, who's just a few years younger than me, and so, like, I'm part of the young people over here. And I started answering the question. I started telling him what I thought, and because I'm one of the young folks on staff. I got about 5 words out of my mouth, and he put his hand up like this and shushed me and said, no, you're older than me. And I was like, wait, what? Now, I will tell you, with Pastor Jeff in the room, that thank you for your graciousness, but he graduated high school 3 months after I was born into this world, okay? But he said, you're older than me. And I was like, wait, what? Because I'm just an old soul. And you know what? He was right. I've been old for a long, long time. Well, thankfully, though, faith isn't just for old people or even just for old-souled people. No, faith is for all people in all ages. Neither is faith just for older generations of times past. You know, back when times were simpler, when technology was less advanced, when people in general were less educated and maybe were more naive and accepting, when everyone believed in God and the Bible because they just didn't know any better. Back before people were enlightened with all our modern knowledge and scientific discoveries that would seem to disprove God. You see where I'm going with this? Some people think faith in God is no longer important or relevant because now our world is so much more advanced and educated. We've kind of reasoned God away. They think that God, or faith in God, is just a crutch for weak-minded, naive people. It's no longer relevant. It's just for generations of the past, you know, for people of old. Hey, let me tell you, faith isn't just for older people or older souls or older generations. It's not just for the people of old. Faith is for all generations. That's why we're on this mission here at First Hurst of guiding all generations to know and follow Christ. It's why we're emphasizing generational faith here in 2025. The whole point of Hebrews 11 that we're going to find as we unpack this over the next couple months is that we need to learn from the example of those generations of old, and we need to follow in their footsteps of faith, because faith is for people of every generation. Now, verse 2 says that it was by faith that they received their commendation. We come back to that. And the word for commendation here, another Greek term, is martyrio. It means well reported of, accredited, attested, or approved. It's the same root word you'll notice as martyr. Those people whose faith was such that they endured death for their faith in Christ. They were accredited. They were approved. They were faithful to the end, well reported of. These heroes of the faith, the people of old, many of whom we'll consider and learn from in the study of Hebrews 11, they received a good report by faith. It's because of their faith that they were accredited. And so with us, when it comes to our salvation, we receive God's approval, if you will, his acceptance by faith. Remember, I'll quote it again, by grace you are saved through faith. Because of our faith in Jesus as Savior, God receives us, and he does so on the merits of Jesus Christ by faith. Remember, again, Abraham believed God, that's his faith. It was counted to him as righteousness, that's his commendation. So faith is for people of all generations, and by faith, people of every generation can be saved from sin through Christ. All right, so we've seen what it is. We've seen who it's for. It's important also this morning that we look to verse 3 and where it begins. Where it begins. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. This verse speaks to the critical place of creation when it comes to our faith in God. You see, we did not witness God's creative work firsthand. We weren't there when He spoke the worlds into existence. But by faith, we are assured, we are convicted that He is the Creator. It says we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. Because it's not just what we can see and observe and measure, what's scientifically measurable. That's not all that informs our understanding. Our faith also informs our understanding. Remember, verse 1 said faith is evidential proof. Scientific observation is important to how we understand the world around us. I'm not discrediting that. But faith reaches beyond even what we can see and measure. It is the conviction, the evidential proof of things not seen. And so by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. And this is telling us that the universe was created by, here's another Greek term, the rhema of God. This word rhema, it means a command or directive. The point made here is that it was at God's specific command that all of creation came into existence. It was by the willful, intentional, sovereign command of God that the universe came to be. It was not an accident or some random chance due to unfathomable physical forces. No, it was God's very specific and, by the way, effortless direction that the physical universe came to exist. It all starts with Him as Creator. Even our faith starts with recognizing that He is Creator. It goes on in verse 3 and says, what is seen, God's creation around us, was not made out of things that are visible. And this end of verse number 3 is emphasizing the majesty of God's creative work, and that He created everything, all that exists, and He did it. The term we often use to describe it is ex nihilo. Ex nihilo means out of nothing. He created all that exists out of nothing. God did not gather together some elements that He found floating around in the cosmos like a lump of Play-Doh, and then He formed and shaped it into the world that we see. No, what we see was not made out of things that are visible. Rather, into the void of emptiness, God spoke all matter into existence, every speck and every subatomic particle. And you wonder, well, Jason, why is that even important today? It's important because it shows us that He's more than just creative, like a skilled artist. He's so much more than that. He is the sole and only sovereign, all-powerful, majestic, and holy God. He stands apart from all the false deities that emerge from the imaginations of men. He is God alone with the very power to create out of nothing according to His sovereign will. This is where our faith begins. Recognizing that God is the creator of all. That's why down the hall in our preschool ministry, one of the core foundational truths that is reinforced over and over again with our youngest ones is this: God made everything. If you serve in preschool, you've taught preschoolers that truth, that God made everything. That's so important because it's literally the first thing that God revealed to us about Himself. In Genesis 1:1, you know the verse, in the beginning, God did what? He created. It's the first thing God saw fit to tell us about Himself, that He is the Creator, because this is where our faith begins. Paul understood how important this is, and so as he was bringing the gospel into pagan cultures and societies, he often began gospel presentations not with talking about sin, not even talking about Jesus, but he began by introducing them to God as the Creator. We see it in Lystra in Acts chapter 14. Paul said, we bring you good news, the gospel, that you should turn from these vain things, the false gods, the idols they were worshiping, turn to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. He introduced them to the gospel by introducing them to God, the Creator. He did it again in Acts chapter 17 in Athens at the Areopagus. And he talks about, I saw this altar over there, you said, to the unknown God. Let me tell you about who this unknown God is. And in verse 24 of that chapter, he said, he's the God who made the world and everything in it. He introduced them to the Creator. So there's this pattern that faith begins when we recognize God is the Creator. We see it again in John's gospel. You know, before we ever get to those cherished, familiar words of John 3:16 that we quoted together earlier, God so loved the world, the gospel in a nutshell of John 3:16, before we get there, John starts in chapter number 1. And he says there, in the beginning, does that sound familiar? Like Genesis, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was in the beginning with God, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So John, before he gives us the gospel in a nutshell, he says, first you got to recognize God is the Creator. And then here in Hebrews, we see it again in chapter 1 of the book that we didn't look back to chapter 1 today, but he begins with, this is who Jesus is. And by verse 2, he says, he's God and he's the Creator. We come to chapter 11, our text for today. Scripture gives us this vibrant picture of faith. And again, it takes us directly to God is the Creator. We understand by faith that the universe was created by the Word of God. See, faith in God starts when we recognize Him as Creator. For this God who is self-existent and all-powerful, He who alone holds the power to create out of nothing, He alone is worthy of our love and our worship. He alone is worthy of our confident assurance that what He says is always true. He alone is worthy of our conviction that His ways are right and they are best. He alone is worthy of our faith. Faith in God starts with recognizing He is Creator, and by the same token, rejection of God starts by rejecting the truth that He is the Creator. As we come to our conclusion this morning, I have one more faith quote for you to consider today. It comes from 18th century philosopher, writer, and proud critic of Christianity, Voltaire. Voltaire said, "Faith consists in believing when it is beyond the power of reason to believe." That's deep too. And while his concise words would seem to express this moving description of faith, I have to disagree with Voltaire. Faith isn't believing when it's beyond the power of reason to do so. Rather, I would contend faith is believing precisely because it is the most reasonable thing we can do. It is entirely reasonable to trust what God has revealed to us in His Word, to trust the author of life, to trust the holy, all-glorious Creator Himself. It just makes sense. What's beyond the power of reason is when one denies God, denies that He is real, denies that He is Creator, denies that He is the all-powerful and holy God, denies that He is living and active and sovereign over His creation. When one denies that He is loving and gracious and good, that denial of who God is, that is beyond the power of reason. It just doesn't make sense. I would challenge Voltaire's philosophy. Faith consists in believing because it is, in fact, the most reasonable thing we can do. For faith is the convincing evidential proof of the things we've yet to even see. It is the foundational confident assurance that God's promises will not fail. Faith is not some crutch for weak-minded, emotionally needy people that want to just keep their head buried in the sand. Faith is for everyone, and it is for people of all generations. And it starts with an honest, logical look at the created world around us and a recognition of the singly all-powerful God who alone could speak this universe into existence. With the power to command creation into being, with the kindness to reveal Himself to us, with the grace to save us from sin and from ourselves, He certainly can be trusted with our faith in Him. That's reasonable. Amen? Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for your word of truth here. I thank you for faith that you've allowed to develop and grow in so many of us, faith in you. I thank you for the many souls among us that their faith in you is strong and it is steady, and I trust that it's grown even more this day as we digest your word and the Spirit of God as you illumine your word to us in our spirits. Lord, we recognize at the same time that there's very likely some watching online today, maybe sitting here with us. They've never recognized you as creator, much less savior. And our prayer is that today, Spirit of God, you would continue to work to develop faith in them, to recognize it is only reasonable to trust the one holy God who has the power even to create out of nothing. Lord, would you do the work you choose to do among us today? Spirit of God, move freely in this place. May we not resist your moving among us. God, would you get glory unto yourself as your people respond in faith to your word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.